Well, wow.
Man, the old timers would say this is a stem winder service. I think that has something to do with the watch. For you young folks, there used to be a deal on the side of your watch. It was a stem. You'd pull it out and wind it. Anyway, that's another matter. But we are having a stem winder, and we're not through. We're going to have some great music yet to follow. And happy Easter to you, church. Ah, yeah, I can tell you're excited. Happy Easter, church. Oh, there you go. We are here today to celebrate the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, ascended to be with the Father, lifted out of the grave. And I like what Rick Warren said. How did 12 peasant fishermen, tax collectors, farmers, how did they, these 12 early followers of Jesus Christ, then turn out to be one in every three people on the planet today who claims to be a Christian? You recognize that? People who identify themselves, self-identify themselves as followers of Jesus Christ, outnumbers even the Muslims. How did those 12 followers, those peasant fishermen and the like, turn out to be such world changers? I can tell you one reason. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came out of the grave. It's amazing to think about the fact that Jesus never wrote a book, but more books have been written about him than any other subject in the world. It's amazing to recognize that Jesus never composed a song, and yet more music has been written about him than any other subject in the world. It's amazing to know that Jesus never drew a picture or formed a sculpture of any kind, and yet there's more art about Jesus Christ than any subject in the world. Jesus never traveled more than 100 miles from where he was born, and yet you can find followers of Jesus Christ in every nook and cranny on the face of the earth. Why? Because Jesus got up from the grave and he's still alive today. But you know what? I can't think of a time when we needed to be reminded of that fact more than we do today. To be reminded, because of all the bad news, that there still is good news, and that is Jesus is alive. When the mayor of Dallas was compelled to host a men's event because of the rising issues of men beating and killing their wives in our own metroplex, we need to be reminded that Jesus is alive. When the results of sexual promiscuity, as the recent estimations in the American population of sexual promiscuity, the results of that in sexually transmitted diseases indicates now that there's over 100 million Americans with sexually transmitted disease. That's one third of the population. Of course, the quickest growing group is 15 to 24 year olds, as you would suggest and imagine. But also amazingly so, 54 to 65 year olds are being registered as growing in sexually transmitted diseases. We need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is alive today. With economic collapse rumored around the globe, even as in America, we have now, if you factor in Medicare, Medicaid, and the like, we have over $100 trillion of unfunded mandate and debt in American society. $100 trillion. We need to be reminded that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. When terrorism is ever-present threat to our society, and now with the growing banter between America and North Korea, as we shared in a joint military exercise just recently with South Korea, using two of our stealth bombers as a show of strength to the North Koreans, we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is alive today. With the ever-increasing expressions of moral decay around us, the latest being the possibility of the Supreme Court redefining the meaning of marriage in our society. For the first time in human history, we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ got up from the grave and he's still alive today and he makes a difference. Absolutely. His presence with us and in us ought to at least change us who claim to know him as Savior and Lord. How it impacts society and culture ought to have its own ramifications.
But never has the body of Christ and the people of God and God followers and Jesus lovers have they made a difference simply because the total world and culture accepted their faith system. As an example of the early disciples and the world in which they became followers of Jesus Christ, the world was absolutely against them in every way. You talk about being outnumbered by the enemy, they were. And yet, because they had an encounter with somebody that got up from the grave, they gave their very lives to tell the world that Jesus Christ is alive today. Well, for the past 6 weeks, we've been focusing on history from the creation to the cross and beyond. And history is simply His story, the story of God, as told through the lives of people. Today, we look at this final message, and that is the believing faithful. And next week, there'll be a culmination of this series on the story as our choir and orchestra will be making a presentation along this same theme next Sunday morning, and we encourage you to be back for that. But today's message, as you see in your worship notes, the believing faithful. The believing faithful. How many of you today have watched any of the present series, The Bible? You've seen any of that present series, The Bible? Boy, that's most of you, I can tell that. On the History Channel, it's amazingly one of the most watched series on television. A public relations representative for the series was asked about why that series was so popular. And these are the three reasons that he suggested. Three reasons why this Bible series is so popular. You might have your own list, but this was his list. First of all, it's popular because it's agenda-free. It's not a network's normal controversial approach of Jesus, like, did he secretly marry Mary Magdalene? Or Jesus, was he gay? It's just the story of the Bible with no ideological slant or agenda. Amazing. You mean just the story of the Bible? The second reason he gave is it's popular because it's unifying. There were more than 40 scholars, theologians, and pastors from the entire spectrum of Christianity involved in advising the production. It was designed to appeal to the wide range of Christians, not to divide the audience. And third, he said, it's popular because not only does each episode have a compelling story, but the entire series tells the story of God and how He deals with humanity. The story of God. When I've been asked about the series, I have not seen any of it. I don't have cable. I'm cheap. I don't have cable. Yeah, get a witness. When I have been asked about the series, I said, and this is my standard response, the book is better than the movie. So think on these things, children. But it's one thing to witness the story in a movie, and it's another thing to be changed by the story. Just ask Mel Gibson. It's one thing to witness a story or play in it or produce it. It's another thing to be changed by it. Today we shall see people who were transformed not by what they saw, but by what they believed about what they saw. Let me say that again. When we reflect on these believing faithful and hear their story and God's story through them, it's not just because of what they saw. Because most of the people who saw Jesus rejected Him. It was the crowds who were there that nailed Him to the cross. These faithful believers were transformed by what they believed about what they saw. You see the text listed for you in your worship notes, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. John 20, verses 19 through 31 is our habit for over the past almost 21 years. Let's stand together as in the honor of reading the word of the Lord this morning. John 20, verse 19 and following. When therefore it was evening on the first day, on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you.
As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Isn't it amazing? The first appearance of the risen Savior to his fearful disciples was to tell them, I got an assignment for you. Isn't that amazing? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, of their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they will be retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, said, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came in. The other disciples therefore were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came. The doors having been shut, Jesus just appeared and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it in my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who do not see me, yet believe. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. May the Lord bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. What are we going to learn about the story of God through the story of these believing faithful? What can we tell? You see, every one of us who claims a relationship with Jesus Christ is telling a story to others in our lives. A story to our mates, a story to our children, a story to our neighbors, a story to our friends, a story to the people we share with on the highway, a story to our extended family. What is your story telling of the story of God in your life? If you claim to know Christ and claim to believe in this one who rose from the grave and believe that he's alive today, what is your life story? How is your life story fulfilling the very words of Jesus when he appeared to his disciples and said, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Every person here that claims Christ is on a mission, whether you claim it or not. Everyone here is a witness, good or bad, for the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. But what can we learn about the believing faithful? First of all, their faith was not perfect, but it was persistent. Give them that much, would you? Again, notice this verse. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. The experience in that upper room, the feeling of that place when those disciples were gathered after Jesus had been crucified and buried, they had left everything to follow him, faced potential family rejection, ostracism by the society and culture with which they were a part of. They had become a follower of Jesus Christ, and yes, for a time they were a part of the community. Fame, because Jesus' fame had grown and the crowds came to follow him, and the disciples were there when he experienced those great massive crowds to get close to Jesus and to get some time with him and to see him and hear him and even reach to touch him. The disciples were there, but then the crowd turned, and the same crowd that said Hosanna one day were crying crucify him the next, and these same disciples who were following him when his fame was great scattered when it became life-threatening for a time. And here they are, Jesus has been buried, and they're in this room. And the feeling in that room was awesome, overpowering confusion and fear. Why was it that Jesus, as soon as he appeared, he felt compelled to pronounce peace? We would say, disciples, chill out, don't run, hang on. He said peace. He repeated himself, peace be unto you. Wow. He appeared in their presence. They were afraid, it says, also because of the Jews. They were afraid that they too might be taken and arrested and given their very lives. And you see the two appearances accounted here. One appearance, Jesus shows up and he's with the disciples. Thomas is not there. But then after that, they tell Thomas about Jesus appearing. And Thomas is going, I love you guys, but got to see it for myself. I guess he was from Missouri, the show me state. He had to see it for himself. And so they told him, no, it was really him. Oh, really? Well, I've got to see it for myself. I've got to see the wounds. Got to see the marks. And then Jesus appeared before him. This is an amazing encounter in this text. Jesus appears and says specifically to Thomas, Thomas, here I am. You want to touch? You want to feel it? There is no specific indication that he reached out. It doesn't say he did. It simply said Jesus offered, and as soon as Jesus said that, that was enough. Then Thomas said, my Lord, my God. Their faith was not perfect. Often it was confused. Now, often when Jesus was living his earthly ministry with these disciples, he was having to correct them, scold them, get thee behind me, Satan, don't do that, oh ye of little faith, on and on and on and on. Jesus was having to correct their assumptions and lead them in a different direction. There's times when Peter, who often was, I think, spoke what the rest of the disciples were thinking, as even we talked last week, there's times when Peter was trying to correct Jesus Christ. Scold him. Lord, I love you, but you're not right. There was times when Jesus finally said, I need to go to Jerusalem, even if it's to die. And Peter goes, well, okay, you're going to go. We just might as well go with you and die too. Now, that's a faith-filled statement, isn't it? How many of you ever felt you were much more conscious of the imperfection of your faith than you were its persistence? Can you raise your hand? If you felt weak in your faith? Whatever we can say about these believing followers of Christ, that in spite of their confusion, in spite of the fact that God was trying to teach them in ways that they didn't perceive, and to say to them that God's ways are not man's ways and his ways are higher than the heavens are above the earth, Jesus was always patient with them and said, you just keep coming. And what we can learn about God through their story is that in spite of their imperfection, they were persistent. They were there. Not only that, but secondly, their faith was not always overflowing, but it was enough. You'll notice in Mark 9:19 through 27, these words. And he answered and said to them, O unbelieving generation, this is Jesus, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth, and he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, it has often thrown him both in the fire and into the water to destroy him. And then this is the father saying to Jesus, but if, I want you to notice the qualifying, hesitant statements of the father to Jesus, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can. All things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. What a contradictory statement.
When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into the terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. The faith of the early followers of Jesus Christ was not always overflowing, but it was enough. Doesn't the scripture say if you have a faith of the mustard seed, you can move mountains? How much do you have? How much is enough? What does it look like? It's amazing. In this story in Mark 9, it's not how much faith the father had, but how little he felt he had. What is the conflict between what he did and what he felt? How often do those of us who struggle with our issues, whatever they are, we've all got a list of struggles and hurts and hopes in our lives, personally and family and otherwise, and we pray and seek God and he doesn't always respond, or his will is not always our will, and then we wonder, do I have enough faith? How much is enough? I'm glad you ask. In this particular story, we see what enough is. First of all, enough is the father recognizing he has a problem that he can't handle. He's got a problem that he can't handle. His faith is at least enough that it starts with admitting his own limitations. God, I can't do this. I don't know what else to do. Do you recognize the best place to begin in your relationship with God and with Jesus Christ every day is to admit your nothingness and your inability and you're not qualified? But Jesus is. You know, and often when people say, well, I don't feel worthy to do this, that, or the other, whatever this, that, or the other is in the church or in the kingdom, I want to go, none of us are worthy. Jesus makes us worthy. You see, how much is enough? It's enough to know that he had a problem he couldn't fix. It's enough to know that he had heard about Jesus and he was his only hope. Maybe, just maybe, this man that's done these things, maybe, just maybe, he can do something. Faith is enough. It's to focus on the person of Christ. Had he heard of other people? No doubt. There were faith healers in their days. There were people, medicine men. There were doctors. You remember the woman who was caught with the issue of blood who reached to the crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' garment and she was healed. The scripture says before that she had spent all her living on others trying to be healed. No doubt this father who had to admit, I can't do it. I don't know what to do here. He that day could have gone another direction. He could have said, you know what? I've heard about Jesus, but I'm not ready to try him yet. He focused. Enough faith is not only to admit what you can't do, but it's to focus singularly on Jesus Christ as the source of your hope. How much faith is enough? It's not only to believe that in your head, it's to do something about it. His faith and admittance of his limitations and that Jesus is the only source led him to action. He got his boy and said, we're going to where Jesus is. He came. Enough faith is acting on what you believe Jesus is commanding and compelling you to do so that he can do what he chooses to do in your life. How many of us have things in our own heart, our own relationships, our own lives, and we believe I can't handle it. We ideologically believe Jesus is the only answer. We ideologically believe he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. But we don't ever bring our issue to Christ and say, God, I'm done with this. If you don't do something, I have no other hope. Wow, how much is enough faith? You see, he's at least honest to admit, Jesus, I do believe I'm here. I'm focusing on you. I'm admitting I can't do it, and I'm believing that you can. But I also admit I'm afraid. I'm afraid. The disciples were afraid. You see, fear can make you conscious of what you don't know God's up to make you think that that means you have no faith in him. Did you hear what I just said? Our fear can be compelled by the fact that we do not know what God's going to do, and we let that creep into, does that mean I really don't believe he's going to do something? Can I trust him to do what he wants to do?
and still at times admit that I have fears about what he chooses to do? You see, he not only had enough faith to say, I got a problem, I can't handle Jesus is the answer, I'm bringing him to him, but then he asks him, Jesus, if you can do anything, if you would. And he did ask, and guess what? Guess what? It was enough. It was enough. It's okay to say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But I'm going nowhere else. You remember what Jesus said to the disciples at one point when the crowds had been gathered around him and they'd been following, and then they left because they didn't like what he was saying. He had hard sayings and they left, and Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, will you also go away? And one of the few times Peter said something that was halfway decent. He opened his mouth and said, Jesus, where else can we go? You have the words of life. That was the same guy that was trying to correct Jesus. That's the same guy that's telling Jesus, you want to go to Jerusalem? We're going to die. That's the same guy that was always getting in Jesus' way, trying to lead a different direction. And he's still the one to say, but you are the answer. And I don't have a plan B. I see these bumper stickers. I saw one this week said, try Jesus. I'm sorry, that just bugs me a little bit. Jesus is not a trial. He's all there is. I know what the implication is. Give him a shot. I'm saying he's your only shot. He's not a spare tire you ride for a while and then kick him off. Commitment to Christ is all you've got. And then number three, their faith was based on the faith, which is our faith. Their faith was based on the faith, which is our faith. Jude chapter 1, which is only one chapter, verse 3 says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints or handed down to the saints. You see, the truth of the things that we believe about Christ is known as good news. It really comes from the word gospel, which literally means good news. When you tell somebody good news, you've just told them the gospel in a literal sense. The truth, the faith that we believe, is not ours in a personalistic way. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? It should and is personal. But in our culture and society today, there's an ideology that simply says there is no absolute truth, and what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, and everybody can be hunky-dory, even though our truth claims can be contradictory, which is an insane ideology. You don't go to the doctor and he comes in with a shot and it's poison, but you want to go, well, it's, for me, it's medicine, and for you, it's poison, and so I'm declaring it's medicine. You go ahead and give it to me anyway. No, it either is or isn't what it is. Your belief about it doesn't change what it is. I mean, that ideology just drives me crazy. And yet, our world is living that ideology. No absolutes except the one that says there's no absolutes, which is an absolute. Stop it. When I say their faith was the faith, I'm telling you the story of God is the story of history. And the truth of God is the truth of God, whether you claim it or live it or not. But it becomes ours when we personally make a commitment to the risen Savior for our lives. It is our faith. Let me tell you something, folks. You know this is true already. More so in our culture, all the time. Although Christianity, there's estimated to be 90 million people in the United States who claim Christianity as their faith reference. 90 million. That's almost a third. And yet, it's the most mocked, ridiculed, made fun of system culturally. Movies, TV shows. Listen, you can joke and make a mockery. I mean, every time we start one of those crime shows And it starts with some religious preference. I said, we know where it's going. It's going to be the Christian who was the rapist. You know, it's going to be the Christian who's so radical, he's out there just slaughtering people who are against something. Always makes him the most ridiculous representation, which is not a representation of who we are. The only way they can make fun of us is to paint a picture that's not us, or that's not what we ought to be. You see, the faith of God, when you say the faith, this is the faith here. The Word of God, these things we believe. The Word about Jesus and about God. Let me ask you today, do you recognize you have a story? What is your story telling about the story of God? Can I tell you that I honestly identify with these followers of Jesus Christ? My faith daily feels so weak. It feels so weak. But it's persistent. Because I ain't just trying, Jesus. It's Him or nothing. My faith is not always overflowing. Can I tell you, I have a tendency to look at the cup half empty instead of half full? Confession. But I believe it's enough. I'm like Peter, Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. And I realize that the faith that I hold is not mine. I didn't write it. I mean, there's many passages in the Scripture. If God gave me a permission, I'd change it, but He ain't asking. He's simply saying, are you believing and obeying? Let me ask you today, you have a faith story, a life story. What is your story telling about the story of God? And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is the living Savior living in you today? I'm going to pray. And this altar is going to be open. And you may say this morning, Pastor, man, I got some struggles in my life. And I feel so weak in my faith. This is God's altar. If you need to come and say a word to one of the ministers, we'll pray with you. If you need to come to this altar and simply say, Lord, I believe, help thy my unbelief. If you've got a problem, you've been hanging on to it, and you've not said, Lord, I can't. You haven't admitted it yet. You can't handle it. You haven't focused on Jesus. You haven't brought Him your need. You haven't asked Him. There's no better time than Resurrection Sunday morning to begin doing that with the needs of your life. Let's pray together. My Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your power. We thank You for Your deliverance. We thank You for the promise, the hope, the assurance of the story in Your Word of our Savior and the fact that He's alive today. Lord, it's today that we live. It's in this moment that we need You. God, we need You. We love You. We trust You. Help us to demonstrate that and to express it. God, we admit how our faith feels so imperfect, and it is. We admit that often it's not overflowing, it's hesitant, but there's enough. We admit, God, that Your truth is objective, it's separate from us, but we have the privilege to embrace it and to live it. Lord, for the needs of the people in this room this morning, there are struggling lives and struggling relationships and fearful hearts and distraught minds. God, this altar is Yours. Jesus is here. He's alive and in this room. God, may we respond to Him now. May we admit, I've got struggles I can't fix. Lord Jesus, we come to You now. We ask for Your help now. Help us to do that personally. Lord, if there's a family seeking a church home or want to identify with the fellowship of this church to lift up Christ in this community and world, God, as You lead, may they do. We thank You, God, for another opportunity to say, He is risen indeed.